please continue to give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that those who come in here, dear Heavenly Father, that they might come to a saving knowledge, not just a head knowledge, but a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might all rejoice together. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Good morning, Good Shepherd. Good morning, visitors, friends. Let's go to our text. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And our text will be verses 1 through 5. The book of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And it reads from the King James Bible. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Verse 4. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, let us talk about great expectations. Great expectations. Living life with hope. Great expectations. Living life with hope. All too often, we find out that our lives are based on our current situation. Whatever that situation happens to be, we go from one emergency to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. And everything is based on our current situation and what we see. And when you take a look around, when you just look out at this world, at our nation, skip the world. Don't go. In fact, you could start at home and just look in your neighborhood. You'll see poverty, injustice. You'll see hate. You see turmoil. You see confusion. And here lies the problem. As our emotions swell, all too often, our faith shrinks. And we forget, when we see the misery and we see the turmoil and we see the confusion, we see just everything just looks like it's coming apart at the seams, we have a tendency to forget that we have a choice in how we look at every situation. We have a choice in how we look at every situation, no matter how desperate, no matter how good, we have a choice of how we can look at every situation. We can either pile on with the unbelievers in the world, point out the problems, or, and this is where starting with the Bible comes in. We can step back and point out solutions. I mean, all you gotta do is go to the 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 5 o'clock, noon news. And you see problem after problem after problem after problem after problem. John the Baptist said, I live in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. So what's new, y'all? It's right there in the book. It's right there in the book. What's new? You had two brothers, only two brothers, and the one killed the other. What's new? Cain and Abel. What's new? So we can either point out the problems or we can start dealing with some of the solutions that God gives us right here in this book. Now, I got to tell you, if you're gonna start pointing out solutions from this book, not everybody's gonna want to hear what you got to say. You hear me? If you're gonna say, let's start with the Bible, not everybody's gonna want to hear what you have to say. And when you start talking about, especially when you start talking about, well, we need real solutions. How many of y'all hear that? Don't bring that Bible in here. We need real solutions. And like I said, not everybody's going to want to hear what you got to say. And I'm talking about the folks in the church. I'm not talking about the folks outside the church. And many of them are going to look at you and say, you know what your problem is? You are just too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. You are too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Talk about a nonsense statement. The Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ. To die is? Sounds like he had heaven on his mind. But I think Paul did a whole lot of earthly good too. Don't ever let heaven get off your mind. And when you don't let heaven get off your mind, that's when you are the most earthly good. Because you really don't care what comes against you. Because you got heaven on your mind and you got the purpose of lifting up Jesus Christ. It's a good thing to be heavenly minded. It's a very good thing to be heavenly minded. Because when you're heavenly minded, God changes your outlook on the earthbound things. You don't get hung up and locked in on your situations and your circumstances. Because when you get too locked in on your situations and circumstances, you are not as useful to God's kingdom building as you could be. But just like anything else, if you want to be more useful to God's kingdom, if you are heavenly minded, understand, just like anything else, we have to practice, saints. We have to practice. Michael Jordan spent a lot of time at the free throw line. Who's that boy, Steph Curry? I don't even watch basketball, and I like to watch his highlights. Boy, take 2 inches past the half court. Was that magic? He practiced, and he practiced, and he practiced. If you have named the name of Christ, if you're a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you want to get better at it, you got to practice it. You have to practice it. You have to practice what you claim to believe. And that starts with living life, this life that you have now, with great expectation. When I say great expectation, I mean I honestly believe from the moment I open my eyes in the morning, God is going to do something phenomenal. That's the hope that I have in Christ. And it's not a, ooh, I wish. It's not a hope-so situation. It's a I-know-so situation. And I know it because based on what he's done. And I know it based on what he has promised. But I also know that he says a lot of it is based on the faith that works in me and you. Is your faith working in you? Or are you quenching the spirit? Or are we grieving the spirit? And you know what? In all of our lives, at certain points, we have all grieved the spirit. We have all quenched the spirit. But guess what? God is so good. He says, since I haven't changed my mind and my ways, you can always come on back. We serve a mighty good God, y'all. We serve a mighty good God. So therefore, since we know that, if you know that, you are capable in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. This place is jacked up. But in the midst of it, you can let your light shine for Jesus Christ. But you just got to make a choice to do it. You have to resolve in your heart. You have to purpose in your heart. I'm going to be one who's part of the solution, as opposed to one who's, look at that. And when you do, you'll be amazed how contagious your joy can be in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. Today, with these five passages, we're going to talk about how our hope begins with faith. Our hope stands on grace. Our hope expands with knowledge. And our hope produces boldness. Our hope begins with faith. Our hope stands on grace. Our hope expands with knowledge. Our hope produces boldness. Them old school preachers call it Holy Ghost boldness. That kind of boldness. Jeremiah had that Holy Ghost boldness. That boldness where when they threw him in jail, locked him up because Jeremiah was too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. So they kept throwing him in the hole, kept throwing him in jail. So Jeremiah said, you know what? I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I ain't going to say nothing to anybody about anything. No more God, no more Yahweh, no more nothing. I'm just not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. But when you read that passage where Jeremiah, when they push him and they push him and he's trying to be still, trying to keep his mouth shut, and they push him. And finally, Jeremiah said, y'all, it's like a fire. He said, it's like a fire shut up inside of my body. He said, I'm going to tell you about God. Whether you want to hear it or not, I'm going to tell you about God. Because heaven's on my mind. And not only is heaven on my mind, I want to get you there too. I want to see you there. I want to see you there in glory. God says, he says that he wished that none should perish. Let that be your heart. Let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ. I wish that none should perish, but they don't like me. So what? I wish that none should perish. And the only way I can talk to them, so I got to have that Holy Ghost boldness. And I got to have that love for my enemies. Isn't that what the scriptures say? Love your enemies. How does that work? How does that work? Well, everybody kind of help me out here. We love Christ because he first. Okay, one more time. We love Christ because he? Okay. There's some folks over here that I can't stand, and I'm just going to keep on standing them until they start liking me. Oh, wait a minute. We love Christ because he first loved me. Let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ. So you mean to tell me them folks I hate, I'm supposed to love? Oh my goodness. And I'm supposed to pray for those who spitefully use me? And that's just pushing it too far. Well, how will I ever get them to be on track with me? I have to first love them if I ever expect them to love me. You cannot pass a law that will make anybody love you. But you can give them the gospel. And that can't stop people from loving you. See, church, this life of great expectations. It's a beautiful life. It's a wonderful life. Living a life with hope is a wonderful thing, but it's kind of scary when you don't practice it. In fact, not only is it scary, but it makes no sense. Love your enemy? Pray for those who spitefully use you? It makes no sense to the natural man. But in heaven, they rejoice just to watch us be obedient to God. Our hope begins with faith. Chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This hope is living with expectancy, This all begins with salvation. Nothing goes forward without salvation. That's the main ingredient. Salvation, faith is the main ingredient for salvation. Hope is the main ingredient for an expectant, for living a life of great expectations. First, you have to have salvation. First, you got to be saved. That's first and foremost. And then after that, now, if you're going to grow, you have to have hope. And that hope is a noun. It's a something. That hope is, it's a something. It's not a wishy-wishy. It's a something. It's a gift. It's something that God presents for all of us. He goes, you can have it. You can have it. I can have it. Hope. Hope in God's glory. Hope in the fact that God has said, you can do this because I am in you. I am with you. And I will to do these things with you. Begins with faith. Justified. That's one of those church words. Justified. All it means is being made right. Well, I thought I was okay when I was born. Wrong answer. Until you get right with God, you're not right. Is it difficult to get right with God? No. God says all you have to do is believe that I sent my son. All you have to do is believe that my love is way greater than your love. I love you so much that I sent my son to die for you that you might have eternal life. He said, if you believe that my son came, he died, he rose from the dead paying for your sins, he goes, you are justified. That means you are saved. That means you have been made right with God. See, that's why, church, that's why it's so difficult for Christians to accept the fact that people who don't accept Jesus Christ are not bound for heaven. And that's why we pass on so many opportunities to give the gospel. Because, well, you know, they're a little bit off base. Until they have made that profession of faith in Jesus Christ, no matter how nice they are, no matter how wonderful they are, no matter how giving they are, they are not heaven bound. That's why he says justified. It starts with being justified. Justified by faith. Not by your good works, not by your good deeds, not by your pretty smile, not by your giving. Justified by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's it. It's the Christianity is the most inclusive, exclusive club. Whosoever will, man, woman, boy, girl, who, no matter what your situation, no matter what your situation, no matter where you were brought up, no matter how much money you have, no matter how much money you don't have, no matter what your color of skin, your culture, all these things, it does not matter. He says, whosoever will believe on the name of Jesus Christ shall be saved. That's good news. That's good news. And if we will start living lives of hope, if we live out a life of hope, other folks will see that. They'll see when you're broke. They'll see when your car is down. They'll see when your kids are, and they'll say, what keeps you moving forward? I got hope. I got hope in you. I'm not bound by my circumstances. I have hope based on what God has promised. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Again, people feel, yeah. What do you mean peace with God? Here's how peace comes about. In order for you to have peace, you got to start off with a war. Do you realize that before you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you were an enemy of God?
Do you realize that before you came to faith in Jesus Christ, God had your name on his post office? Wanted, dead or alive. You were at, come on, man, I wasn't even thinking about God. That's what I'm talking about. You were at war with your creator. You were at war with your creator. And he spoke to you, and he spoke to me, and he speaks, understand, he speaks to everybody, y'all. Wherever the warmth of the sun is, they know about God. And when they respond to the word of God, they know about Jesus. People say, well, Pastor, I just don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't accept that, because what about the people in deepest, darkest Africa? What about the people in farthest Siberia? What about the people who are so far away that they've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I got my little tablet out the other day, and I went to that man named Google. Because somebody said that to me the other day. So what about, in fact, I was watching the old a video of when Oprah Winfrey was denying Christ. It's there. Y'all seen it. Y'all heard it before. And what she said was, what about those people who are so far out that they've never heard the name of Christ? So I get my little Google thing out, right? Okay. Jesus was born in where? Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Middle East. Okay, Mr. Google, Jerusalem is how far from Nigeria? About 4,000 miles. Okay. Jerusalem is how far from Siberia? About 6,000 miles. Okay. People in Nigeria, anybody from Nigeria know about Jesus? Anybody? Okay. People in Nigeria know about Jesus. China's about 5,000-6,000 miles. Anybody in China know about Jesus? See, we kind of gloss over some of this stuff in the Bible. Look at what the Bible says. Jesus says, I want you to go to the uttermost. He wants you to start in Jerusalem, go to Samaria, and go to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know two of the furthest distances from Jerusalem? One is San Francisco. Oh, man, that messed me up. The other is Argentina. San Francisco is about 7,600 miles from Jerusalem. Argentina is about 8,000 miles. I dare say that people who live way out have heard about Jesus. Amen? So before you say, oh, God, because what they're really doing is they're impugning God's integrity. They're saying that God's not able, but when you live a life of hope, when you live a life of great expectations, you're able to stand in the gap and say, oh, no, contraire Pierre, you are wrong. Because here I am, skinny little boy from Cleveland, Ohio, and I know about Jesus. And that's a long way from Jerusalem. It begins with faith. Our hope begins with faith. And then once we have that settled, we now have peace with God, with our God, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, his Son. Our hope stands on grace. Verse 2. By whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Our hope, this life of expecting great expectations, it stands on grace. When he says, by whom we have access by faith into this grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is God's unmerited favor. There's nothing that you did to make God love you. He said, I just love you. I just love you. People don't like this analogy, but I picked up this dog, stray dog. I named him Go-Go. He was sitting. I'm a bachelor, and I come home one day, and there on my stoop is this smelly. You couldn't think that a dog this little could smell so bad. And I came home the next day. He's still there on my stoop, so I fed him. Well, he stayed. He kept coming. So I took him down in the basement. I gave him a bath, and I said, "Oh man, this dog smells horrible." But then I started kind of liking him. He turned out to be one of the best watchdogs I ever had in my life. All I had to do was feed him every once in a while. He didn't come in the house. He just stayed on the porch. Anybody come up, go get him. Go get him. Dog couldn't do nothing for me, y'all. I love that dog. I love that straggly, stanking dog. And you know what that dog did for me? He just made me smile. He just made me smile. I come home, and we just met. You can't do anything to make God save you. You can't present, you, but Paul says, even if I burn my body, if he said, God loves us because he loves us. That's why he saves us, because he loves us. Search the whole scripture, y'all. There's no other reason. Why would Jesus go to the cross? Because he loves you. And the only thing he asked back in return is to give him that sacrifice of praise. Say thank you. Say thank you. Thank you. And then live a life that makes it evident that he has done something in your life. Live a life of great expectations. Don't live a life of, oh, what was me, and this is that. Live a life of, I got some solutions, y'all. Let's go to the Bible. I have some solutions. Love your enemy. Pray for your enemy. Love those who spitefully use you. But preacher, you're pushing it too far. You want the solution or you want to keep complaining? I have made an option. I've taken a choice to give the solutions and to live out the solutions. And ooh, is it a joy. He says, our hope begins with faith, and our hope stands on grace. By whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have this grace, we take this stand, and we rejoice. Rejoicing means you cry out from the rooftops. You let the whole world know that Jesus, in spite of your situation, in spite of our circumstances, that Jesus has done a work in my life. I rejoice. When we see what God is doing here, Rejoicing is actually boasting in the Lord. When I was thinking about how God tells us to go out and boast about him and let people know about him, I thought about how we always have these. See, my baby girl always goes to these networking things. Yeah, network. Y'all get LinkedIn. I thought it said LinkedIn. And then one day somebody said, that says LinkedIn. Oh, okay. So you got all these networks. Everybody, I want to be LinkedIn with you. I want to be on this network with you and that network. And we jump on these things because we say, man, if I get these connections, this is, ooh, do you realize I could do this and I could do this and I could do this? If I get all these connections, do you realize that long before there was Amazon, out doing their distribution stuff, God was saving folks and sending them out. You talk about a network. And in his network, we don't send an email saying, would you like to be LinkedIn? We live a life of great expectations. And then the folks want to know, can they get LinkedIn? See, when we're trying to network, we're trying to get close to the boss and see if we can, you know, get a couple favors. With God's network, it's the boss trying to get close to you. Amen. What did Jesus say? I came to seek and to save. And why? Because we're on the run. The boss is seeking you. What a good God. What a good God. And we're supposed to boast and let everybody know. When you go online, they have what are the top 10 companies to work for in the country. You see, they're all the Fortune 500. They're all there. Why don't you go online and say, I got the best boss in the world. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus, and he ain't never let me down. He ain't never laid me off. He ain't never gave me a cut in pay. And my benefits are out of this world. Amen. Our hope stands on grace. When he says, verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Let's finish off verse 2, where it ends up by saying, in the hope of the glory of God. I don't want you to miss that. That's the end of verse 2. Hope of the glory of God. Turn your Bibles to Revelation. See, because when you spend some time with God and you get to know him, that's when you really want to boast on him. Revelation 21, 23. Revelation 21, 23. And don't forget, he said, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Revelation 21, 23. And it reads, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You know those little crazy commercials where they say, well, get this battery pack, get this light bulb, stick it here, stick it there. Don't need that when you got the glory. Look at God's glory. God is so much God that when we're in heaven, we rely on the sun. We rely on the moon. We rely on TXU. We rely on Encore. We don't need any of them, because the glory of God is where I stand. The glory of God. If I have the glory of God moving me, I don't need TXU. I don't need Encore. I don't even need the sun. You see that right there? Or the moon. Because the glory of God sustains you. That's the mind that he wants to be in you, to where we just get to the point where God is everything. Verses 3 through 5. We talked about our hope begins with faith. We talked about our hope stands on grace. Now we're going to talk about our hope expands with knowledge. Our hope expands with knowledge. This joyful life, this expectant life, this life of looking at the bright side, the sunny side, if you will, it expands. I told you, the more you practice it, the better you get at it. It expands with knowledge. We have three building blocks of hope. Three building blocks of hope. We'll read them here in verses 3 through 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Our hope expands with knowledge. When you read this, kind of put this at the top of your list. Maybe the reason that when we come into tribulations, and the Bible, what the Bible promises in this world, when you're saved, you will have tribulations. You won't go through the great tribulation, but you will have tribulations. That's book, y'all. So when you look around and you see circumstances that are beyond your control, circumstances that are really messing up your mind, understand in this world you will have tribulations. He says, but here's where I believe that many of us are missing the boat. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. When was the last time you hit a bad circumstance and you said, ooh, God, I know you're working? See, if you don't give God the glory in the tribulation, you can't see God at work. If you can't see when you get that sickness, if you can't see that God is working, you didn't say, he said, we glory in tribulations. We don't glory for the tribulation. We aren't, you know, I'm not a masochist. I'm not going out looking for somebody to beat me up. But when I find myself in those situations, I got to say, oh, Lord, look, I have gotten to the point, and I'm getting better at it, to where when I fall into tribulations, when I fall into a situation or a circumstance, I automatically start saying, I wonder what God is up to now. Because God, right now, I'm in a hot liquid mess. But I know, based on what you've done for me before, what you promised in the word, I know that you're at work. So if you find yourself, not if, when you find yourself in a tribulation, when you, even if it's self-inflicted tribulation, give God the glory, because he's concerned enough with you to make to discomfort you some. King David never discomforted his sons. King David was the greatest king who ever ruled over Israel. But the Bible says he never discomforted his sons. And as a result, one of them tried to assassinate him. The other one ran off with his concubines. God says to us as parents, if you don't correct your children, don't say that you love them. He says, because if you love them, you will correct them. Okay, so when you and I fall into tribulation, I'm his child. You his child? Then he's going to use that tribulation to correct us, to get us back on track. But he can only do that if we will glory, give God the glory in the midst of that situation. Building blocks, three building blocks. And how we expand our knowledge with a hope. Building blocks. Number one, tribulation works patience. Or another way of saying that, it produces endurance. Tribulation actually, it has a product that it makes. It produces endurance. Another word for endurance is ability, acume, discernment, and I like this one. Tribulation produces common sense. Tribulation produces common sense. You have to understand, common sense is not common. It's not common. If any of y'all work in a major corporation and you have to talk to other folks on the telephone or on the computer, you will agree, you will give me an amen. Common sense is not common. Common sense is acquired. And the Bible says it's acquired through tribulation. You know why Pastor Will don't stick pointed sharp objects in electrical outlets anymore? Because years ago, I found out it ends bad. You want to know why, Pastor Will? One day, me and a friend of mine, we were on the wrestling team, and we've been starving ourselves, and we've been trying to dehydrate. And we went to the weigh-in, we made our weight, and then we went back to the house, and there was a big picture of Kool-Aid. Now, I didn't realize that Kool-Aid does not quench your thirst. That Kool-Aid just makes you want more Kool-Aid. I call that the elixir of life, Kool-Aid. I was so dehydrated, I drank almost the entire picture of Kool-Aid. And my stomach was hurting. It was really hurting. And I kept drinking. Because I'm thirsty. After that near-death experience, I came to the conclusion, I had common sense now. Don't drink all that Kool-Aid. And you guys have your own situations where mama told you, daddy told you, neighbor, somebody told you, Don't do that. And they told you time and time again, and you said, ah, ain't nobody watching, ah. And you did it. In some cases, it cost us dearly. But guess what? You won't do it anymore. Because tribulation, see, these are the building blocks. These are the building blocks of hope. Tribulation gives you common sense. Patience works experience. What's experience? Experience is a test. It's a trial. It's to try to see if something is trustworthy. And can you put your weight on it? Friends, close friends, family, you entrust somebody with a secret. You entrust somebody with a, and they look you right in the face. I'm not going to tell anybody. And you believed it. You believed it. And you put your trust in that person. You put your weight on that person. And then he or she did my kids used to tell me about K104, Flow on the Go, and how she was like, now you didn't hear it from me. And she just put everybody's business out. Not trustworthy. The Bible says when you start off with this tribulation, it works patience, and then patience gives you the ability to be patient, to not put your weight on just any old body for any old things. Test it before you go running off with a new doctrine. Test it. And then he says, experience worketh hope. Tribulation works patience. Patience works experience. Experience works hope. And hope is what gives you the ability to have a life of great expectations. Hope makes it so that the more weight that you put on God, when you are glorying in your tribulations, the more weight that you put on God. God says to us, he says, taste and see. God says, put me to the test. Try me and see if I won't do what I promised to do. See, if you want to live a life of great expectations, start living a life of great obedience. And when you do, God says, try me. See, we don't have a God who tries to run and hide from you. We have a God who says, taste it and see. It's good. It's good, y'all. I can tell you how good it is to me. But I want you to live it for yourself. I want you to put God to the test. I want you to take a look at whatever it is you're doing right now that you know you're out of God's will. You know that you're at odds with God. You know that you're doing something that has made you an enemy of God. Some attitude, some mindset, some something that the world has overtaken your thought process. And I want you to turn that over. Turn that over to say, Lord, I've been dealing with this. I've been dealing with this anger. I've been dealing with this hurt. And I've been toting it a long time. He says, why don't you put some of that burden on me? Test me. And I guarantee you, you'll walk away with more knowledge, more patience, more wisdom. He said, but you got to put me to the test. If you don't try it, you'll never know. Oh, my goodness. And the last thing, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We talked about our hope begins with faith. Our hope stands on grace. Our hope expands with the knowledge of God. Your hope, come to Sunday school. Come to Wednesday night. Send your kids to Tuesday night. It's based, you grow on knowledge. What does he say there? What does he say? Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing. How are you going to know if you don't sit and be taught? How are you going to know, church? And that's the joy of it. It's tough to set aside some time to study. But if you're doing it to serve God, the one who controls time, I guarantee you he will make time for you in some of those other things. If you will give him his time, he's giving you 24/7. You didn't wake up without his breath, without him blowing. Everything you do because of him. Every move you make, he said, will you just give me a little bit of your time so that you can know this? God said, I'm not trying to sneak up on you with blessings. I want you to know they're coming. I don't want you to be out there worried and concerned about this family member or that family member, this job or this money circumstance. I don't want you to be like that. I don't want you to be like that. But until you get to know me, that's where you're going to be. I'm going to tell you about in 1 Kings 17, 19 through 13. I won't read it, but I'll tell you about it. 1 Kings 17, 19 through 13. In that text, that's the text about the widow of Zarephath. And I'm trying to get us to, if we're going to live a life of great expectations, we have to look beyond what's going on in the political realm, in the civil realm, in the house, on the job. We've got to look beyond that. When you go to that text, when you go home, go to that text, and you're going to see what the Bible refers to this lady as the widow of Zarephath. And this is in the midst of a drought, a three-year drought. And the Bible says, don't miss this part when you go there, the Bible says, God says, I spoke to this widow in Zarephath, and I commanded her to be prepared to take care of the man of God. I commanded that. Now, that's unusual in itself because God is speaking to a Gentile, okay? And then God says to Elijah, the prophet, he says, go find this widow, and she'll take care of you. She will take care of you. Now, understand, in that time and even now, we talk about how difficult it is to be a single mother. And it is difficult to be a single parent, period, but single mother even worse. And here you have a lady during a time in history where being a widow, which makes her a single woman, with a child, you're at the bottom of the social economic heap. You are at the bottom. And her circumstances were, you got a famine going on, you're broke, you're a widow, you can't get a job, you can't get gainful employment. Her situation was dire. And God, I love the way that God gives us these pictures, these illustrations in the Bible. So he says, so we can look at these examples and we can know how to better conduct ourselves. Here this lady is. She's at the bottom of the social economic heap. God speaks to her. Look at that, John. God speaks to her in the midst of her bad times. God spoke to her. And he says, I want you to get ready to take care of this man of God. And Elisha shows up. He shows up and he sees the widow and he says to the widow, talking to you about your circle, about being focused on this, because I want you to be a little bit more heavenly minded. She's out there and Elijah says, what are you doing? What are you doing? She says, I'm picking up sticks and I'm going to make a little fire. I'm going to make a little food, little cake. And then my son and I are going to die. Well, if you looked at her situation and her circumstances, which she wasn't lying, she was not exaggerating. She knew how to count, and she knew how to cook. And she knew she didn't have anything, and she didn't have anything to cook with. So she said, if you don't eat, ultimately you curl up and you die. So she was looking at her situation just like we do. We read the newspaper. We watch the news. Oh, our country's falling apart. Oh, not only is our country falling apart, the world is falling apart. We're all going to die. And then the man of God says to her, hey, before you die, why don't you fix me something to eat? That's a Baptist translation. But look what happens. When the man of God brings the word of God to a woman who had already heard from God, because God's seeking her too, she had an option. She could look at her circumstances, her situations, and she could look back at the prophet. She could say, you know what? I don't have enough food. I don't have enough food. I don't have enough oil. Go find yourself another sucker. But she said, okay. She said yes to what God had told her. She said yes to what the prophet was speaking. She said yes, and guess what? Y'all know the end of the story. She had plenty of meal. She had plenty of oil. She ate until the rains came again. But understand, she gave us the facts. She was broke, busted, disgusted, at the bottom of the heap, and from all aspects, it was over. I'm here to tell you, when you live a life of hope, when you live a life of great expectations, don't sell God cheap. Don't sell God cheap. When you think it's over, better turn around and take a look. Turn around and take a look. Other illustration. This one you don't have to turn to because I want you to look because it's right there on the page. If you're on chapter 5, just go back to chapter 4 of your Bible. Romans chapter 4, verse 18 through 21. This is another illustration of making a choice. Making a choice to be heavenly minded. Look at here. Verse 18. We're talking about Abram. It says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not, don't miss it, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded. Oh, I love that. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. When we get to the point, church, where we are fully persuaded that God's word is the absolute positive truth, we can live a life of great expectations. Look at what Abraham did. Abraham said, here's the facts. I'm 100 years old, man. I ain't thinking about no woman. And not only am I thinking about this woman's womb is dead. It's over. She's 90. The facts are, it's over. If I'm looking like this. But praise be to God that Abraham being what? Strong in faith. See, our situations, sometimes we give our situations more authority than we give God. Flip that around. God is over all, church. He's over all. There's no situation, no circumstance that he's not over. Not one. Even the king's heart is in his hands. Not one. And the Bible says Abraham, being strong in faith, he looked at his body, he looked at Sarah, and he said, well, hey, God, let's go. Let's go. I'm good to go. Because God had shown him, he had been given some tribulation along the way. He had developed some knowledge and some patience along the way. And he had developed some hope along the way. And so the time when God comes to him and says that I'm going to give you a child and you are 100 and your wife is 90. Hey, ain't even a thing, God. Ain't even a thing. Use me. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Use me. Church, can you say that for yourself? Can you say, or do we get to a point where we say, yeah, but God, you don't know how difficult this is. God, you don't know how little money I make. God, you don't know how oppressive this government is. Can we get to the point where we say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. That's when you can live a life of hope. That's when you can live a life of great expectations. Our hope produces boldness. Verse 5, our hope produces boldness. He goes, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You, if you have named the name of Christ, if you have believed that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose from the dead, guess what? You have the Holy Spirit in you. And he says, the hope that we have does not, cannot, will not ever make you ashamed. Have you been in those situations? And I have been in those situations. You don't really want anybody to know that you're a Christian. You just sort of, you know, they make an off-color joke or they say something they really shouldn't say and you just sort of, because you don't want anybody to know. You're ashamed. You're ashamed. Wait a minute. I was ashamed to let anybody know my friends. I was ashamed to let my friends know that Jesus had gone to the cross for me. He had shed his blood for me. And I was ashamed to tell people that. I was ashamed to live that kind of life. I was ashamed. Well, you don't, preacher, don't be so hard. I mean, maybe you weren't outright ashamed. Maybe you just weren't considerate enough. Give me some kind of nice euphemistic word. But the truth is, I was just ashamed. And all too often, we as saints of God, we let the world dictate to us the situation. We have the answer, for goodness sake. And when you have the answer, that's when you get that Holy Ghost boldness. He says, because that Holy Ghost has put that in us. And he's put it in us for a purpose. So that when Jesus says, take it to Jerusalem, to Samaria, to San Francisco, to Argentina. It's there. Siberia. It's there. Newfoundland. It's there. Norway. It's there. Africa. It's there. Because God has put Holy Ghost boldness in men and women who stood up and stand up, continue to stand up, in spite of what people say about us. Because God says, I wish that none should perish. And he has chosen you, and he has chosen me. And he has put his spirit, he has put his Holy Spirit in us. And he says, that it might be what? Shed abroad. You don't get all you can all you get. We don't do that as saints of God. But again, if you're going to live a life of Holy Ghost boldness, if you're going to live a life of hope, if you're going to live a life of great expectation, then you got to start practicing. Otherwise, people will say to you and to me, practice what you preach. I say to you and to me, I'm going to practice. I'm going to put it into action. I'm going to live out the life that God has given me so that what? So that people might look at me and say, oh man, he's really a nice guy. No, so that Jesus might be glorified. That the glory of God might be shared abroad. That more folks might be saved. That more folks might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's so important for us to let people know that we serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Colossians 1, 27, 28, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this majesty among the Gentiles. What's God use us for? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope that you have for an expectant life. The hope that you have is the hope that God wants you to take out into the world and let them know. Church, give it some thought. Give it some thought. Meditate on that for a while. Meditate on that, which is Christ in you. God would pick, yes, he picked you. You are the hope of glory. You are the one that God is counting on to go to that person that you hate. That person who has called you names, every name but the name your mama gave you. God is counting on you to talk to him and tell him that Jesus loves him. Oh, my goodness, church. I won't say if we get to that. I'm going to say when we get to that. Because when you got God's Holy Spirit in you, I am fully persuaded that he'll get you there. He'll get all of us there. Understand, wherever you're at in life, no matter what the circumstances are, we have a choice. We have a choice in how to look at every circumstance. We can either look at it earthbound or we can look at it from a heavenly perspective. We have a choice. And when you make a choice, you have the ability to choose to live a life of great expectations to the glory of God. God bless.